Well, good morning. We are tickled to have you with us this morning as we have the opportunity to study God's Word together. This is a great forum that has been created for us by the overseers of the Mount Vernon congregation here in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Gospel Radio Network. They say that you can use anything for good or evil. Certainly the Internet is used for a lot of evil. But we want to take that tool and use it for good and broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection around the world. And so thank you for being with us this morning. This program is Mornings for the Master. My name is Chip Horton, and I'm absent of my co-host today. Brother Richard is traveling. He has gone to be with probably his best friend as they bury his father today, his friend's father, that is, down in San Antonio. So he will not be with us today in the studio, but we are still going to be traveling through the passage that is set before us, Exodus 32 to 34, and we have that opportunity to look at the golden calf today. So thank you for being with us. The chat window is open, and boom, look, I just now opened it up. I had been on my Bible page here, and looky there. There's Miss Ann. Good morning to you, Miss Ann, down in Winsboro. And we are glad you're with us, as normal. And there's my wife. She's in the window. Good morning to you, too, honey. She got up this morning and fixed me a fantastic breakfast. And so I'm off to a good start this morning. We're glad that you're with us. And if you have the opportunity to chime in here on the chat window, we would encourage you to do that. Let your thoughts be known. Join in the conversation, as it were. And if you're listening out there and you just want to have the recognition that you are listening, just sign in and say hi. We'd be glad to know that you're out there listening. I have a lot of regular listeners. I know Miss Frida's listening out there on Highway 67. And so we're glad you're out there in your warm little cabin this morning. We're glad that you're with us and are healing well. Glad to see you back among us on a regular basis now. My mother and father quite normally listen. They're in Franklin, Tennessee, or Brentwood proper. So we're glad to have all of you with us, and we're thankful that you've given your very valuable time this morning to the radio program. And we'll begin with this study here in a moment. We've been advertising this great development conference that's coming up down at the BCS congregation. And so we, together with Brother Popejoy and some others, have been talking about this event, kicking off March the 12th through the 19th and continuing into the 20th down there in Bryan College Station area. And so beginning on March the 12th, they'll be kicking off that particular event, looking back even to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, where it says that we are to quit like men, that is, play the part of the man, grow up into the Lord and be a leader like he wants us to be. And so for these individuals that are, say, 18 to, I think they said 25 or so, this seminar is for you. And so if you have that opportunity, you can go online at bcschurchofchrist.com and find out more about it, maybe get registered, etc. Or they've invited you to call them. And here's the number if you want to write it down. It's 979-744-7470. And again, that's March the 12th through the 19th, and then also on the 20th, this week of building and development. Referred to as Quit You Like Men at the BCS Church of Christ down at College Station. Also coming up, we have been talking about this weekend, the February the 11th event, which is going to be a Bible class workshop. Couldn't get the words out of my mouth. And so here's this opportunity that's being lined up so that Bible class teachers can get together and hone their skills, talk about, you know, this whole idea of teaching the next generation to know God. And so on February the 11th, down there at the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City, between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., they're having this event. And I would imagine since lunch is being provided and materials are being produced, they have asked you to RSVP if you could, and even use that opportunity to pick up some more information along the way. And so here's the number. The number is 318-741-3016. And along the way, we'll mention that if you miss the phone number or need some more information, you can call us here. We don't mind that at all. I know Keetra would be glad to talk to you if you call this morning while I'm on the radio. You can call us at 903-537-4129. You can get us through the web, even as Brian mentioned at the beginning of our program, office@tgrn.org or mornings@tgrn.org. And we'd be glad to help you or lead you in the right direction anyway. And also, if you're planning on going up to the MSOP lectures, that is right here at the end of the month in March, March 26th to the 30th. Go ahead and mark your calendars for that. You can get online at msop.org and look at the lineup, because it would take an hour and a half for me to go through all of these incredible speakers and the subjects that are being lined up. The topic this year is Build Your Hopes on Things Eternal. Boy, that'd make a good song, wouldn't it? All right, so with all those announcements, or several announcements, out of the way, I glance up here, and I notice that Miss Kay has got on board. And I hope you're feeling better today. I heard you had a fall, and so I hope you're feeling better today. I know as I breached about 40 or 45 years old, whenever I fall, it takes a whole lot longer to feel better. So anyway, hope you're feeling better. Hope you're doing well. Hope to see you tonight. And so let's go into the golden calf. Well, this is a piece of scripture that most of us are very familiar with. If you remember back to yesterday's program, Moses is still receiving the law. We come down through the end of chapter 31, and you see the remembrance of the Sabbath. And then as chapter 31, again, remember that these chapters are divided by man, you know, not by inspiration. It's okay. Helps us to, you know, break these thoughts up to where we can kind of digest them. But notice the last words of chapter 31 that Ryan brought to us yesterday. Two tables of testimony, tables of stone, were given to Moses by God, written with the finger of God. That's a personal touch. Notice that Moses has been given, and mark that in the back of your minds for a moment. He's been given these tables of stone, and he has inscribed them with his own self. He has done this. We don't apply. I think that's called forget the big $36 word now, anthropomorphism or something like that, where we say God has fingers, God has eyeballs, God has these things. God is spirit, right? John chapter 4. But for our understanding and our recognition, we understand the way that it was written. It was personally inscribed by God. The Decalogue has been given to Moses, inscribed by him. And as we come into chapter 32 then, remember the setting. Joshua's halfway down the mountain or closer down toward the bottom. Moses is on top. This has been going on for some 40 days. The camp is still at the bottom. You know what, million people or something, a huge encampment of the Hebrew nation at the bottom of the mountain, you know, wondering, where's Moses? You know, here's over a month and he's not back yet. Okay, so this is what's going on as we come into chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down, here, you know, here's our reference point, about 40 days, The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, right? Aaron and Moses. Aaron, the partner left behind, the brother that is supervising the group until Moses comes back. And they said unto Aaron, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know where he is. We don't know what's become of him. I kind of thought for a minute about Joseph's brothers for a moment. You know, just that brief blip that went through my mind. You remember, we don't know what's become of him. Do you recognize this jacket? Here, they have no earthly idea where Moses is. Now, we saw him go up, and we see the, for lack of a better word, the hoopla that's going on at the top, the thunderings, the cloud, the presence that's at the top of the mountain, but we don't know where he is. Maybe he's passed away. We don't know where, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said unto them, here's his response, okay, I'll make you gods. He says, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Now, I had to pause there for a minute because, I mean, we think the best of people, don't we? I mean, that's 1 Corinthians 13. We give them the benefit of the doubt, don't we? And I couldn't help but think here's these grand possessions that they have, and, you know, maybe it's the case that he launched out there with the idea of taking something of great value that he knew they weren't going to give up. I don't know that I could prove that. But they said, okay. And so if that was his original plan, whew, that failed, didn't it? And so now they said, okay, here's our earrings. So verse 3, all the people broke off the golden earrings, which are in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And if I remember correctly, this is probably a majority of the spoils that they brought out of Egypt. Remember the shall we say, borrowing that took place? The lending, as it were, that the Egyptians would give to the Hebrews. And so now, the very spoils, that which God has given into their hands, would be used to worship something other than God. It's kind of like they mentioned at the top of the show, something like the internet being used for bad. You can use it for good, to the glory of God, or you could use it for bad. He received them, verse 4, at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Wow. Remember where Moses is. Remember at the giving of the Decalogue, one of the very first things that God says back in Exodus 20 is what? You shall have no other gods before me. And what are they doing at the bottom of the mountain? But worshiping another god. Forming, making another god. Little g, right? And so here is something that is, oh man, it's an abomination. And one of the first things out of God's mouth. And at the very bottom of the hill. Now notice they've been in the city of idolatry, Egypt. They've been there for 400 years. It's kind of commonplace for them to see these things and have this idea in their head of leadership. So it's nothing foreign that they just popped up in their minds all of a sudden. But notice that it is something that has to be foreign. As a follower of God, we do not serve other idols. Well, as you continue on past verse number 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Oh, my lands, it gets worse. He built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Okay, time out. Did you know that you could proclaim something to be in honor of God and it not be accepted? You better believe it. This is something that goes on around the world, in every city and every land that God has created. People that are saying, well, I'm doing this for God. I'm worshiping God today in this way or in this manner, and I know he's accepting of it. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. Here they had built a calf out of something that God had provided. Aaron built an altar before it and said, okay, we're doing this for the Lord. God does not accept idol worship. Never has, never will. And so just as we see in the New Testament, there are things like vain worship. There are things like will worship. And then there is, as Jesus said in John 4, true worship. Well, here, please notice that this is vain worship. This is false worship, and it will not be received of God. How do we know? Because of the verses that follow. They rose up on the morrow early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. As it relates to worship, we don't play, right? We don't play in worship. We don't do things of our own creation in order to please God. It's never worked that way. And that's exactly what's going on here. The people rose up to play. Well, the Lord said unto Moses, we've taken ourselves at the bottom of the camp here, right? We were on Mount Sinai in verse 18 of chapter 31. We've looked into the camp up to the first couple of verses here. And in verse 7, here we are back on the mountain again. The Lord said to Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people. Please notice, when you're raising your kids and one of them messes up, there's your son again. Look what your son has done. It's not my son until he hits the home run and is, the talk of the town. Oh, that's my boy, right? Look at what he says. For thy people. He didn't say my people. Moses, thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Notice the connection here between vain worship and corruption. Fast forward to the 21st century. Individuals who are worshiping in a manner not prescribed by God are corrupting themselves. They have a chance to be his people through obedience, the same way that the Hebrews had the opportunity to be his people through obedience. But when they corrupt themselves, they cast themselves away at their own, that's their own choice. Same thing that we're watching here. They, verse 8, have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And again, to the idea of human attributes of God, we know that that doesn't exist. But can't you just see for a moment a tear in God's eye? The upset, the remorse. They have, after all I've done for them, do they not remember the Red Sea? Do they not remember the plagues, those of which affected them, and then the switching to where none of them would affect them? The obvious sign of God's love, the obvious sign of his approval of them. And now they're worshiping a golden calf. And so he says, go get down and take care of this problem. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. This is the same language that would be used of one Stephen in Acts chapter 7. toward the end of the chapter there, before he is killed by the hearers, he said, "You're a stiff-necked people. You do resist the Holy Spirit, even as your fathers always have." And here is a stiff-necked people that is refusing God's love. "Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot," verse 10, "and that I may consume them, and I will make thee a great nation." Now, he can carry out his plan to keep Abraham's promise in a number of ways, right? I mean, he doesn't need me to carry the gospel, but he can use me. He doesn't need the children of Israel, but he'll use them. And so he says here, "Moses, I can take care of this promise through you." And so here we see this anger of the Lord kindled again. You see the anger in so very many places. You remember in the garden, the children were cast out. Remember in chapter 6, as the world was destroyed by the great deluge. You remember in chapter 11, as they sought to exalt themselves as they built the great tower. So many times we see this anger of the Lord being waxed hot. You know, Genesis 19, right? Sodom. And here it looks like it's fixing to happen again. And Moses now shows his intercession for the people. Remember in chapter 18 of Genesis where Abraham would say, "Lord, if there be 50, or if there be 40, if there be 30, would you destroy a city if there were just 10 righteous?" You see, intercession is something that expresses love. And so we see in Moses' intercession here that he loves the people that he's leading. Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" And so he begins this intercession, and he gives these several reasons why he shouldn't wax hot, why he shouldn't go down and consume them or destroy them and go forth and raising seed through Moses, bringing about the promise that way. And so he says, first of all, you remember that you are the mighty one that brought them out. This is your purpose, to bring them out and serve you. We told Pharaoh that time and time again. The second thing that it brings out here, as we go even through verse 14, he pointed out that the Egyptians would accuse God of leading them out into the wilderness just to destroy them. Well, you don't want to have tongues wagging, do you? And then the third thing, Moses pleads with God to remember the promises that have been made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even as it relates to their posterity being multiplied, and even the possession of the great promised land that flows with milk and honey, the great land, the large land, right? And so he just simply brings this in the form of an argument as a reminder, and then we find out how powerful prayer is. So at the bottom of the mountain are the Israelites offering praise to a golden calf, rising up to eat, drink, and play, even as it relates to some sort of vain worship. And Moses, before he comes down, is interceding with the Lord, who has just said that he just might as well consume them, destroy them. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, the idea of repented here is obviously the idea of changing of one's mind. The Lord doesn't have to repent of anything the way that you and I think about it, right? And so this word is to change. Well, that kind of moves you forward into a place like, was it Acts 3 or Luke 13? Repent or perish. We have to change our mind as it relates to living a life for God. Kind of helps me understand that a little bit more. And so notice the power of prayer. Verse 14, the intercession has worked. You know, God First Peter 3 and verse 12 is looking down upon the righteous. His eyes and ears belong to them. And so, verse 15, we have this exit from the mountain. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both of their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. So here again, a reference back to the end of chapter 31, written with the finger of God. It's his personal touch. It's his personal law. And it is to be brought down the mountain and handed to the people by the intercessor, by the leader, ultimately the lawgiver, Moses. Well, then we're introduced to Joshua as he's waiting even patiently. Remember, 40 days have gone by and Joshua's still here too. So that could be a kind of a character study in Joshua here at this point, couldn't it? Here's an individual that's faithful in his waiting. What about if he had been like the people at the bottom of Sinai? I don't know where this Moses guy's at. I'm going back down to the people where the good food is or where, you know. Think about the way Joshua could have responded. But notice he's waiting too. And so Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said unto Moses, here comes Moses. He's got the tables of stone, and he greets Joshua here evidently, and Moses is told, hey, the people are shouting. There's noise of war in the camp. And so notice what it sounds like. Here you get kind of an inside track of what's going on. I don't know how far up the mountain Joshua was, but he wasn't too far away. He could hear the sound. And again, how far does the sound of, 800,000 people travel? A million people. How far does that sound travel? Well, it traveled as far up to Joshua as he was. And he says, man, and can you imagine the ants in his pants? Here is the sound of war. And you know Joshua's going to be the leader, right? He is a warrior himself. And you know that he wants to get back down so very badly. And so he tells Moses, we got to get down there. There's something going on in the camp. And Moses says, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. All right? It's not the sound of war, Joshua. But as he has been informed, it's the noise of them that sing. That's what I hear. And so notice Joshua is corrected even by Moses, who Moses has been instructed, but he knows exactly what's going on. And it came to pass, verse 19, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf. He saw the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. Now notice he had just interceded on the people's behalf as the anger of the Lord waxed hot. And now as he gets down and he sees what God saw, now he's mad too. And he casts the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. Now, maybe I'm reading too much into this. And here's on the website. We see, good morning to Chris. Glad you're here with us, Brother Chris. We see this maybe some type of a symbolism here, right? We understand the anger. I get that. And I have, maybe you have too, broken some things in your anger, but here is the breaking of the law. Did I read too much into that? They have broken the law. And the tables are broken now. Even this symbolism is beautiful, if I haven't read too much into it. And so the tables are broken. That which was written by the hand of God, that was delivered to Moses personally, is broken. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it in the fire. This is that, you don't just throw gold into the fire. This is the melting down process. Burned it in the fire, ground it into powder, and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Now, could have been worse. Well, it will get worse. But again, you know, this God's Bible is so rich. Okay, the breaking of the stone, the breaking of the table, right? The breaking of the law. Now, look at the drinking of the putrid idol. Could you step back from this and kind of meditate with me for a minute? I wonder what vain or even will worship tastes like to God. Well, let's ask the children of Israel. How did that taste? Putrid. And so now, I think we have an inside track into the understanding of what false worship tastes like to God. You know, it's like the same thing that we read of the brethren in Laodicea, Revelation 3. They were not hot, they were not cold, they were lukewarm. And what's the expletive there? I'm ready to vomit you out of my mouth, Jesus says. And so notice what vain worship tastes like, even at the throne of God. It's horrible. Moses said unto Aaron, verse 21, what did this people do unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And so I want some answers. I want some answers, Aaron. What have you been doing? I left the people in your care, and what have you done? And Aaron said, oh, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Hey, it wasn't me. It's your people. It's these individuals. Well, do you remember when Saul was charged with going out and utterly destroying the Amalekites long about 1 Samuel 14 or 15? And Samuel comes into the camp and Saul says, boy, we have done everything you ask us to do, Samuel. And Samuel says, what is the bleating of the sheep that I hear in the background? And Saul immediately goes to the Aaron argument. Oh, the people wanted to save the best of the animals here for sacrificing unto the living God. Well, what was the command? Utterly destroy everything, right? And so we see much the same thing going on here. Aaron said, oh, this is a mischievous people. They said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know where he is. Verse 24, whosoever hath any gold, he says, break it off, bring it to me. So I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Really, Aaron? It just happened. Boy, what a mischievous people. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, I wonder what kind of dancing they were doing. You know, as you go back and research a lot of idolatrous practices, you know, especially as we've kind of concentrated on in much of the New Testament, you see that all kinds of lascivious fornication, harlotry, things of that nature always accompany idolatrous worship. Well, here, as they are dancing about naked, maybe just, you know, a lack of clothing. Maybe they're just wearing the bare necessities. I don't exactly know beyond a shadow of a doubt from the language here. The American Standard here says the people were broken loose. Now, Aaron had made them naked. Aaron had let them loose, as the American Standard says. Let them loose unto their shame among their enemies. So Aaron had condoned this. Aaron had let them, as the scripture says, and Moses stood in the gate of the camp. And here it is. This is that Joshua 24:15 moment, Chris. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now, remember from our genealogy studies, please remember, this is Aaron's family, right? These are the descendants of Levi, which are going to be God's leaders, right? Going to be the royal priesthood. All the brethren, the Kohathites, and all those are going to be transporters of the tabernacle, and all these are going to be set aside for service of the Lord by God. And he says to the children of Levi, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." Now, here's a hard command. I know Brother Chris is a history buff. He knows a lot about, you know, the Civil Wars, Revolutionary Wars, things of that nature. And a lot of these wars had brothers and cousins fighting one another. Could you imagine being faced with a cousin or a brother and killing him? Well, here's the Levites going throughout the camp, slaying neighbors, friends, companions, those that have traveled through the Red Sea together, but those that have worshiped in vain together. And so now these are commanded to be put to death. And so as this great command goes forward, we notice that there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Again, we stop for just a moment and meditate. You remember the broken tables, broken law. You remember the taste of vain worship with the drinking of the bitter calf water. And now we see the destruction of 3,000 people. Fast forward to Acts 2, please. And you remember the day that the law was given, 3,000 people obeyed. 3,000 people were lifted up. 3,000 people were added to the kingdom by God, such as should be saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. And so now we see on the day that the law was brought down from the mountain, written by the finger of God, 3,000 people turned away from God. 3,000 people said, "I'm not with him." Remember, who is on the Lord's side? And that day, 3,000 people said, "Not me." For Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, and every man upon his son and every upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sins." And so, because of you people, because of the great sin that you have sinned here at the foot of the mountain, I'm going to have to go back up the mountain again. I'm going to have to go back to the Lord again. And so, in verse 31, he returns unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Again, press the pause button. You remember, as we look back in verses, what was it, 13 and 14 here, you remember he is interceding with God because the anger of the Lord had waxed hot because of what was going on in the camp. And so you see the love of Moses in those few verses of intercession. And now, can you say something like he cranked it up? He turned up his love even more? You remember as Judah would stand before Jacob and say, "Look, take my two sons if I don't come back with Benjamin, if I don't come back with your beloved son, take my two sons." Here's the same idea here. He says, "Oh, Lord, please forgive this people. And, you know, if you can't forgive them, then take me. Blot my name out of that beautiful book. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Again, here's this idea that's been perpetuated down through the ages that the son must bear the iniquity of the father. You know, this sin, this hereditary sin is passed on from generation to generation. Earth to TGRN, it don't happen that way, right? You look back at places like Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, and you see the same words that's being used here. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the people that were slain, those 3,000 individuals that were slain, they weren't slain for any other reason than the bad choice that they had made. And the same is going to be true with me. And so as Moses could not offer his name to be taken out of the book for somebody else, the same is true today. I can't have my name taken out of the book because of what my mama did, or because of what my cousin did, or, you know, this idea of baptism for the dead that's propagated in, was it the Mormon church? These ideas that we can do something in the place of somebody else or for the benefit of somebody else in that particular fashion, it amazes me, especially after reading about the Hadean realm in Luke 16, right? But here, notice the love. Take me. Take me. And that's the same thing we see with Jesus as he goes to the cross. Take me. For the sins of the people, take me. Now, here, you understand exactly what did take place. God did take him. John 3:16. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But here, we see this love in verse 33 that Moses has for the people. Therefore, verse 34, go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And so, the people are reinstated. The grace and the mercy of God, the love of Moses, the beautiful intercession that Moses is having. You remember, even before Pharaoh's throne, the intercession of Moses for God and the people. And here we see the same thing continuing to play out. You know what I see? Moses is growing. As a leader for God, Moses is growing day by day. His love for the people is growing day by day. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. You know, there are consequences for your sin. And so, if I kill an individual, I must serve the time in jail, maybe even be put to death. You know, there is consequences for our sins. And so here, even though the people had been reinstated, even though we understand that God knows their hearts and we would see the complaining and the murmuring that would continue in the wilderness and the falling of an entire generation of unbelieving individuals, we understand that God has reinstated them and God will keep his promise and God will use them. Because the great lawgiver, going back to Genesis 49, remember our study that we had, the lawgiver would come through the tribe of Judah. And so this great tribe would be preserved, and God's purpose would be carried out. And so the event of the golden calf is something that is familiar to us, but maybe you're like me. Maybe you haven't studied it in a while, and it's good to go back and remember those things. Now, it's been a blessing for me. Because I'm getting ready to start studying Exodus with the brethren here in the adult class. And so this has been a way for me to go back and kind of remind myself of some things. So I hope that the benefit that I've received has been some sort of a benefit to you as well. But let's not forget in the last few minutes that we need to at least glance at chapters 33 and 34 as well. And so Coming into chapter 33, Moses was told by the Lord, "Depart, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land, unto the land that I swear unto thy fathers," as it were. "I will send an angel before you. I'll drive out the inhabitants of the land," verse 3, "into a land flowing with milk and honey." They're reminded again of the blessing that lies before them. And he's reminded that he's leading, even as you see in verse 3, a stiff-necked people. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of that which with which you are working. They are a resisting people. But I'm going to use them for the furtherance of my purpose. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. These things that had been even taken from Egypt, these things that were an adornment of the outside of the man, there's this taking off now. And so notice, even the point that we might even be able to make is you glance back at a passage like 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, talking about the adorning of the woman. That's not what's important. You know, this idea in 1 Peter, the plaiting of the hair, the jewels, the ornamentation of the outer person, God's concerned with the inner person. And so these ornaments that are coming off, certainly is something that we need to look at. The children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb, verse number 6. You know, it's what's on the inside that matters. And so get rid of that excessive ornamentation on the outside that may very well even represent a love and a devotion to something in your past, like Egypt. Remember as they were at the Red Sea? Oh, if we could just go back and get some cucumbers and some leeks and all the wonderful things that Egypt had to offer. Really, you were serving in rigor. People were dying around you. Babies were being thrown into the river. You want to go back to that? Really? The ornament's gone. The reminder of the past is gone. And so we have Moses going into the tabernacle. Now, there's two tabernacles that are mentioned just by way of reminding, I guess, or maybe even looking to the days ahead in our study. There's a tabernacle proper that'd be built, and then there's this temporary tabernacle, which, as far as I can tell, was Moses' dwelling place that would be moved into a place where he could oversee. So here's this temporary setup, this tent of Moses, tabernacle tent, as it is. And it came to pass, Moses entered into this tabernacle, and the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses there. And so here's this face-to-face meeting, as it were, that you read of in verse number 11. Now, you know, as we're going to understand, no man can see God and live. So it's not this face-to-face like sitting together at coffee at the table and seeing each other face-to-face. It's like the communication that you and I are having right now. I can't see you. Now, I can see what you're writing in here. Chris says it was a lack of courage and yielding to pressure. Amen. We understand that we're talking face-to-face, aren't we? We're having this conversation one-on-one. That's what we're talking about here. And so Moses said unto the Lord, "See," verse 12, "thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou wilt not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." As we go forward here, he's saying, can you give me just, you know, a little bit of a sign of how things are going to go? Can you give me some insight into how this is going to play out? And so there's this conversation that takes place, even face to face, if you will, as the scripture says, this one-on-one conversation. And he says in verse 13, "If I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee." There's a sermon, Brother Chris, right there, right? Show me thy way that I may know thee. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so just as God was showing Moses the way, "Thy light is a lamp unto my feet," Psalm 119, 105, right? Show me thy way. God's word would light the way. God's presence would lead them. And so Moses is being the recipient of this great promise again. I will lead thee. I will show thee where to go. I will be thy guide. You come into verse or chapter 34. We have this, we're kind of back on the mountain, if you will. And we see what's going on here between God. This is another interesting point to me. I hope these things that I say are interesting to you. The Lord said to Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were on the first tables, which thou breakest. Right? Now notice, in the first case, the tables were given to him, written with the finger of God. Now, hey, you make your own tables. And so he is to hew out these tables of stone, right? Maybe you won't break them this time. Okay, here's the making of the two tables, the hewing. Here's that same word that is used of the tomb of Jesus, hewn, a newly hewn tomb that was given him by Joseph. Hew out these two tables and be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there unto me in the top of the mountain. No man comes with you, and don't bring any flocks or herds before the mountain. Verse number 4, he did exactly what he was told to do. And I have here, this might have been one of Richard's good sermons. I write in my Bible, I hope you do too. Moses rose up, Moses went up, Moses took up. Three good points that each of you and I could use. We rose up, we went up, we took up. The Lord descended in the cloud, verse 5. And stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And so here we have this giving of the law the second time. It's not a second law, right? A lot of people, you know, talk about Deuteronomy as a second law. No, it's a second statement of the law. It's like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not four different gospels. It's all one account, but it's just given by four different people. That's like Chris and I teaching the same sermon. It's going to be in different words, but it's going to be the same gospel. And so here it is, this rewriting of the same law that was given, these 10 words that were given. Interestingly enough, have you ever looked at the 10 commandments? I mean, in detail, the first five words, as it were, the first five laws have everything to do with our relationship with God. And then the second five have everything to do with our relationship with man in order to be pleasing to God. Well, this is the law that they were given. It's now written again. And when he comes down off the mount, we're moving because we have a very little time left. His face is reflecting the glory of God. And notice that his face has to be covered. As the people are, I can only imagine, frightened, beyond a shadow of a doubt, at this glowing of the skin. And so as he talked with them, as he relates to the people at the bottom of the mountain now, his veil, a veil is put over his face. Now when he goes in to talk to God, even at the tent, what does he do? He takes it back off, right? So a lot of wonderful things that we are seeing here. I know I've passed over a multiplicity of things that we could talk about, but I wanted to spend some time, even as our schedule dictated today, in talking about the golden calf, because God detests empty, vain worship. He did then, and he does even today. So whatever it is that we do in our worship assemblies together, we must have a thus saith the Lord. And so we must be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us about not only that hope that is within us, but the reasons why we do what we do. And so at the end of the day, each of us should be able to give a thus saith the Lord for everything that we say and do. But as it relates to worship, it has to be according to his prescribed law. Always has been that way, and it always continued to be that way. And so I hope we're striving to do everything that he asked us to do in the manner which he has prescribed to do it. I am out of time. I appreciate it. Look at this. The board's filled up over here. Appreciate Brother Chris and Miss Ann, Jody. I appreciate Miss Kay, all you guys that have been in the chat window this morning chatting it up. You know, what a great forum this is to discuss God's Word together and have, you know, this interaction on this wonderful chat window that Ryan's made for us. So we appreciate all the hard work that goes into this. Appreciate you giving of your time today. But most of all, appreciate God for giving us His perfect Word to study and come to know Him, right? And have you noticed the imperfections that we've seen in man along the way? You know, when Abraham messes up and lies, you know, to Abimelech, when Moses throws the tables down and breaks them. You see, man messes up from time to time. And you and me, we all need to be reminded that God can forgive a man. If He could forgive Saul of Tarsus, right, going back to Acts 9, one that persecuted Jesus Christ, friends, He can forgive you and me and set us on a path of righteousness through our obedience to Him. Anyway, love each one of you. Thank you so much for being with us today, and we look forward to the next opportunity together as we study God's Word together. Stay tuned tomorrow as Brother Chris takes us on into chapter 35 in the book of Exodus. So have a great morning, and remember, live your mornings for the Master. We'll see you.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.